Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Would you read together with me today's sermon title, People of the Paradox, based on our Old Testament reading from Exodus 32, especially finding our theme in verse 14. So the Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people. I invite you to follow the sermon outline provided for you on your handout as we consider people of the paradox. When you look up the word paradox in the dictionary, this is what you find. An assertion contrary to received opinion. A sentiment opposed to common sense, but which may in fact be true. A statement seemingly self-contradictory. And from the strange but true files comes this paradoxical story. It was on the evening of the great 1938 hurricane in New England that a man living in the town of Stamford, Connecticut, decided to fulfill a long, long desire. He walked 2 miles from his home out in the country into town to the Abercrombie and Finch department store to buy a fine new barometer. Delighted with his purchase, he rushed home. He hung it on his wall, but what he saw made him very angry. The barometer read hurricane. Convinced he'd been sold a defective instrument, he hiked back the 2 miles to the store again, handed it to the clerk and said, "Fine barometer you sold me. I put this brand new barometer on my wall." And what do you think? It immediately registered hurricane. To which the sales clerk replied, "No problem, sir. We'll replace it with a brand new one." Again, the man began his 2 mile hike all the way home. By the time he got home, he saw something he never expected. His house had been completely blown away. Today's text from Exodus 32 is one of those never expected, paradoxical, blown away texts. Here we encounter a number of things that make us stand up and take notice. Now, should we just find a different passage to discuss? Or should we face head-on the hurricane of surprises that meets us in this text? Well, that's what we're going to do. Here in the text, we see God repenting. We see God changing his mind, and a man involved in the process of God changing his mind, talking him into it, if you will. It's a paradox. Listen again to verse 10 of the text. The Lord God says, "Now then, Moses, let me alone, that my anger may burn against these people, that I might destroy them. But I will make of you, Moses, a great nation." And then in verse 14, "And the Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people." The context, of course, is the fashioning of the golden calf, the horrible false idol by the children of Israel when Moses is on the Mount of God receiving the commandments. Needless to say, God is more than angry with what has happened. All holy wrath is about to break forth on these sinful, rebellious, idolatrous people, and there is nowhere to run for cover. We get a sense of God's anger as he says to Moses in verse 7, "Go to your people whom you brought out of Egypt, for they have corrupted themselves." It kind of reminds me in a family when children do something bad and dad says to mom, "Look at what your children have done." As we've already read in verse 10, God tells Moses to leave him alone so he can be angry. "Let me alone" is the key phrase. It is, as Old Testament scholar James Child says, a divine paradox. God is ready and within his rights to execute fierce judgment against the people of Israel. He had just delivered them from slavery in Egypt. He had just rescued them from Pharaoh and his army. He had just parted for them the Red Sea. He was just bringing them into the promised land. And they made a false god, a golden calf, an idol to worship in place of the one true God. This scene in Exodus 32 reminds me of one of the most famous sermons ever preached in the English language. It was preached in North America, on the east coast of America, during the Great Awakening of the late 1700s. The preacher's name was Jonathan Edwards. The title of the sermon was Sinners in a Hand of an Angry God. By the way, it was this sermon which was the very first sermon to ever use the phrase fire and brimstone when talking about God's anger against sin. But here in the golden calf account of Exodus 32, Almighty God could have completely shut the door and slammed it in the face of the people of Israel. But he does not. Let me alone that my anger may burn, he said to Moses. And that leaves the door open this far for intercession by Moses. God allows himself to be persuaded. And here's the paradox, the thing that is opposed to common sense or contrary to received opinion. God's wrath is on its way. Complete destruction should logically come, but as it were, God is asking for a reason not to destroy. He's giving Moses just a little chance to be a mediator, to be an intercessor, to be a bridge builder, to be a priest for the people. Let me alone is the Hebrew phrase, which can refer to an isolation that's desired to suffer grief alone. But thereby Almighty God leaves the door open just a crack to give a future to Israel's existence. But verse 10 brings also another interesting twist, another paradox. Do you remember me reading the verse? He has told Moses to leave him alone so his anger can burn against the people. And now God says, but now, Moses, I will make of you a great nation. You see, God basically offers Moses what he offered Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. I will make you into a great nation. Is this just a sign of God's anger? Well, if they won't obey me, Moses, I'll at least take care of you. Or could God have been testing Moses in some way? Would Moses, in the face of Almighty God's coming wrath, take his own future and run for the hills? No. Moses, the mediator, would not run. And neither does he leave God alone as he was asked to do. The door is barely left open for intercession. And like a good salesman, Moses puts his foot in the door. Without excusing Israel's sin in any way, Moses brings forth to God a threefold argument. Now pause and note your sermon outline right now. On your sermon outline, you will find the three parts of Moses' argument to God to spare the people. It's an appeal to God's reasonableness, number one. Secondly, an appeal to God's reputation, number two. And third and best of all, a reminder of God's own promise. We read now verses 11 to 13. First, verse 11. Then Moses entreated the Lord his God and said, O Lord, why does your anger burn against your people, whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with a great power and a mighty hand? Here is an appeal to God's reasonableness. God, you've just delivered these people. What sense does it make to reverse that action so quickly? And verse 12, God, why should the Egyptians speak, saying, with an evil intent, he brought them out of the land of Egypt with great power and a mighty hand. Here is an appeal to God's reputation. God, what will the neighbors say? A theme throughout the book of Exodus has been that God acted on behalf of the people of Israel so that the Egyptians and all the other nations around might know who is the true God. Moses basically says here, God, if you destroy your people now, won't that put your name and your reputation in jeopardy with the unbelieving nations all around? What will our neighbors say? Verse 13. Moses says, O Lord, remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants to whom you did swear by yourself, and you did say to them, I will multiply your descendants as the stars of the heavens, and all of this land of which I have spoken, I will give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever. Here is a reminder of God's own promise. Ah, Moses saves the best argument for last. He basically says this, God, you have personally promised that these people will multiply and possess the promised land, not be killed off. It's a matter of being true to your own word. Your promise to Abraham is for all of Israel, not just for me. I appeal to you on the basis not of the merits of your people, for they have no merits. I appeal to you, O Lord, on the basis of your word of promise. It is the only basis by which your sinful people can come to you. Now, the wonder of this event, the wonder of this paradoxical event is lost if anyone misses the seriousness here, the depth of God's anger, and the intensity of Moses' intercession. In Deuteronomy chapter 9, verse 25, we are told that Moses laid on his face before God, pleading for the people for 40 days and 40 nights. The result? God repented. God relented. God turned around. God changed his mind. Exodus 32:14 again says, so the Lord changed his mind. The Lord changed his mind about the harm he said he would do to his people. Here is the paradox. Here is the very essence of our Christian faith. God is just and hates sin. But he's also merciful and loves sinners. It sounds what we Lutherans call law and gospel. God, who does not change his mind, changes his mind. Intercession and mediation and prayer does change things. Now, please take note. Here's the key sentence of the whole sermon. It is God's openness to change that reveals what it is about God that never changes. His steadfast love and mercy. God's unchanging faithfulness and his steadfast love is rooted in his word of promise. You see, God's will and his word of promise is always for the salvation of sinners. This is always God's goal. God will always act, even make changes in order to be true to this goal, the saving of sinners. and wonder of wonders, joy of joys, we, as was Moses, today are called to be mediators of the divine paradox. God gives to us today His law and His gospel. And we, as pastor and people, are ministers, mediators, servants of God's word of promise in both law and gospel. We are to continue to proclaim God's just anger against sin, but also His merciful love for all sinners. We do this as in our daily lives we share our faith with others, including both the truth about sin, but especially the truth about God's forgiveness. We do this as God's word is proclaimed and received from this pulpit, the word that God uses to kill sinners, but to bring to them life through His gospel. We do this in Bible classes as we gather to study and to discuss God's Word so He can apply this powerful Word of law and gospel to our everyday life. We experience this at the baptismal font, where as God with His law drowns the sinful old Adam, but with His gospel brings to life the washed and forgiven new Adam, a new creature in Christ. We experience this at the Lord's table when in and with and under the bread and wine, the body and blood of Christ, God delivers to us death to sin, but life and forgiveness to everlasting. We experience this at the beginning of every worship service when in the confession and the absolution, God reminds us of what we deserve, His wrath, but then delivers to us what only Jesus won for us, forgiveness. And lest we forget, and here comes the most important point of the entire sermon, lest we forget, Moses' act of mediation reminds each of us personally that we have a mediator far greater than Moses. Trevor, you have a mediator far greater than Moses. Al, you have a mediator far greater than Moses. Alicia, you have a mediator far greater than Moses. His name is Jesus. We are told by the prophet Isaiah in chapter 53, verse 12, our mediator Jesus, quote, bore the sins of many and made intercession for us. Jesus did this on Calvary's cross. There He received the wrath of God that our sins deserved. There on the cross is the epicenter of the divine paradox, the epicenter of both the law and the gospel. There on the cross of Calvary is where God's wrath in all its fury and God's mercy with all its sweetness meet. There on the cross of Calvary is demonstrated God's wrath against sin and His mercy for sinners at the same time, at the same place. It is truly a paradox. And as was the case at Mount Sinai with Moses, so is also the truth at Mount Calvary with Jesus. God's word of promise triumphed. Because of Jesus, our Savior and Mediator, we, like the people of Israel, are not destroyed. Because of Jesus our Savior, we are people of the promise. We are people of the paradox. Thanks be to God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen.